Come on down. Oh, brother, brother, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sisters, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, mothers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, fathers, let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down in the river to pray. As I went down in the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Good Lord, show me the way.
Thanks, guys. I guess the song kind of says it. We come to the river of God's Word, and He's been blessing us all day. I know He's going to bless us again now. I remember when I was a kid years ago, actually it wasn't the Stone Age, but we used to go over about once a week to my Uncle Leslie and Aunt Irene's to get milk. They had milk cows. And I just could never wait to go over there because we played hide and seek. And that was just so fun. I don't know if you remember it, Donnie. I learned a lot about it from you guys. This is the first time, actually, that I've been privileged to stand up here with him in service to God. It's not about hide and seek, it's about who found us. Well, I'm glad he did. I want to assure you that Donnie stands in need of your prayers. That's his desire, is that it's the Word of God that's broken to each of your hearts tonight. By a Lord that knows you as only He can know you. He knows where the sweet spot is, and He knows how to hit it. And so I know that Donnie doesn't stand in self-confidence. He stands in faith and in service. And so as he rises to speak, I ask that you would each pray for him in your hearts. It's my brother, my double cousin, my fellow servant, Donnie Case.
Thank you, Jerry. And indeed, I do request your prayers. However, I think maybe I have the easiest job, because I know that it's Saturday, we're tired, we're full, and it's much harder for me to fall asleep than for you. And indeed, it is in faith that I stand before you, and indeed, that is going to be somewhat of my topic this evening. I have chosen for a topic, looking towards and preparing for the future. I appreciated the specials that were offered, because in them is much of that way that they sing about. God has shown us the way. And I would ask that you consider our life as a path. As I look at the future, I want to go a step back, and I want to look at what has taken place in my life over the last 30 days. As we look into the future, we go into an unknown, doing things for the first time. And I had the privilege of doing a couple things for the first time in my life. I went to Honduras, the first time I put foot on foreign soil. In Honduras, it's fairly mountainous, and there are very steep hills, and then there are rivers at the bottoms of the valleys. And so as we look at life, the path of life is, God says, is a straight and narrow path. Now, the paths in Honduras were not straight, but they were very narrow and very steep. You go up the hill, and then you go down the hill, and then you go across the river. And that's very much like our life. When we're young and full of energy, we struggle going up that hill. And it's a straight and narrow path that we must follow, or else we'll get off on by and forbidden ways and be lost. When we get to the top, somewhere around my age, I suppose, it kind of levels off and you start down. And I wished I could say that it's much easier going down the hills. But as our brother Alvin and I experienced, going down the hills in Honduras is every bit as hard. It uses different muscles. It puts strains in other places. But it's hard. And when we get to the bottom, there was always a river. There were various ways of crossing that river. Sometimes they put a log across it. And it wasn't necessarily easy keeping your balance as you went across that log. And I've been told that not everybody's successful. Other places there were big rocks that you kind of jump from one spot rock to the next. And I can verify that not everybody was successful. But you had to cross that river. And in our life, we all come to that river, the valley of death, and we all cross it. And so as we look towards and we prepare for the future, we have to consider that we have to go up the hill, we have to go down the hill, and we must cross that river. When I went to Honduras, I had to exercise a little bit of that faith. I was somewhat intimidated. I was benefited significantly because I knew that I was going to be going with two wonderful mentors who had done this many times, in the form of our brother Don McIndoo and Alvin Mosier. And I knew that they knew the ropes, but I could not put my faith there, though I had a tendency to want to. I reminded myself somewhat of my next experience of camping at the teen camp. I was the first year camper. And as I observed the first year campers at camp, I noticed that they all had some amount of what I call, are classified as the three F's. They had some faith, had to know that or feel like it was best, and that God wanted them to be there at that camp. But they also had some just fearlessness. They went in charged with blind faith and tackled that camp. And I probably was more endowed with the third F, foolishness, which each one of those campers exhibited to some extent. One of the foolishnesses that I carried with me to Honduras was a desire to fix it. I see the problem and fix it. I wanted to share with you some of the, let's call it spiritual calisthenics that I had to go through. Toby gave us calisthenics at camp. I had to do spiritual push-ups. Shortly after being there, we met a lady by the name of Monchita. Monchita is a lady who I would describe as a frontiers woman. She's got a very strong heart, willing and a kindness about her, and a willingness to share the gospel and to, she's just very strong. But Monchita has five children or so. I have four or five children, and she's a single mother. Her husband has passed away from AIDS, but not before he shared that with her. And so she is a victim. She has the potential of leaving five orphan children, and yet she's strong. She has faith. She walked 3 hours up a mountainside with me and 3 hours back down. But she's weak. And in my humanness, I thought, boy, if we could just get her to the United States and get her the right medicines, the right tests. But she's got five children. How could we do that? And how could we raise the money? And it was impossible. But I wanted to. And God, or maybe I say my conscience, something spoke to me and said, Donnie, where's your faith? Is it in medicine? Is it in money that buys the medicine? Or is it in your God? When I was down there, Tommy Gill was stung on the eye by a bee, right on the eyeball. I was out doing some of my foolishness. I don't know where I was at, but when I got in late that evening, I was informed by Brother Don and Brother Jay. And we had our evening prayers, and we prayed for Tommy. And I crawled in bed, and I offered more prayers for Tommy. And I'd like to say I went right to sleep. But I laid there in bed and I thought, if that stinger had penetrated the cornea and put foreign protein into the anterior chamber of his eye, and that inflammation occurred and fibrin started forming, he would go to blind. And I laid there and I remembered that a few days before, when I was making that hike, that a gnat had gotten in my eye, and immediately Nana says, oh, says, every time one of those gets in my eye, I get conjunctivitis and my eye swells up and I can't see, and I'm that way for weeks, and I started praying. And I went home and I got out a little tube of ointment that I had that I treat animals with, and I put it in my eye because it had antibiotics in it. And so as I laid there in bed and thought of Tommy, I thought, I can give him some of that ointment. because it's got cortisone in it. And so the next morning, I ate my breakfast and I hustled up to Tommy's house. I'll have to say that Tommy wasn't near as excited to see me as I was to see him, because he was still in bed. But Tommy's eye was okay. Everything was fine. And so as I walked back to the house with my little tube of ointment, my conscience said, "Donnie, where's your faith? Is it in that little tube of ointment? Or is it in your God?" We had a brother that came up and stayed here in the Independence area, Brother Lionel. He had club feet, and they did surgery on him. And he's gone back to Honduras, and he's a very stable member there in the Zamorano local. And he has a son, and his son, his name is Omni, and just shortly before we arrived, he had fallen and hurt his elbow on his right arm. And they had gone to the doctors, but the doctors were on strike. And so they had taken Omni to a chiropractor, and the chiropractor had felt that arm, and there was crepitus in that joint. And they decided it was broken, and they put a sling on it. And so he came to school every day while I was there, and he complained about his arm hurting, and he couldn't sleep at night because his arm hurt. Towards the end of the second week, our brother Don McIndoo took him and his father to town. And though the doctors were still on strike, they found another chiropractor who had x-rays and took an x-ray of that arm. And it wasn't broke. It was dislocated. And they evidently pulled on his arm, and then they put it in a cast. And they sent him home. But the doctor sent the x-ray home with Omni. That x-ray was going to do him absolutely no good. But it was going to do me a whole lot of good. Because I looked at that x-ray and I seen that his elbow had been dislocated. I talked to Lionel and I said, "Well, what did they do?" And he said, "Well, they just pulled on it and then put it in the cast." And I know that I have to put an animal under anesthetic and I have to twist and pull and yank and all kinds of contortions to get that elbow back in place. And this elbow had been out of place for 2 weeks. Scar tissue had started. I wanted another x-ray. We needed a post-op x-ray. They didn't take one. How do they know it was in place? There wasn't time to take him back to the doctor. A little voice said, "Donnie, where's your faith? Is it in a piece of plastic with black and white images on it? Or is it in your God?" I went to camp first time this year. I was a first year camper. And I didn't go with any great fear to have to exercise my faith. But again, God let me do spiritual calisthenics because the topic of that camp was, what do you believe? My faith. Where is it? Is it in the temporal things of life, or is it in my God? The scripture that they used was Mosiah 2. I believe it was 13 through 17. Believe in God. Believe that He is. And that He created all things, both in heaven and earth. Believe that He hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man cannot comprehend all things that the Lord doth comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them, and that you must humble yourself before your God and ask in the sincerity of your heart that He would forgive you And now if you believe all these things, see that you do them. What physical or spiritual calisthenics? If we just believed and lived those foundation stones. I would like now to open to the second chapter of Mosiah. I'm going to begin with the seventh verse. And King Benjamin again opened his mouth and began to speak unto them, saying, My friends and my brethren, my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention that you may hear and understand the remainder of my words which I shall speak unto you. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time hath awakened your sense to, of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that if you have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long sufferings toward the children of men, and also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord. Put his trust in the Lord. And should be diligent in keeping his commandments. And continue in faith, even unto the end of his life. I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even until the end of the earth. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions that I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that he is and that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things that which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. I would like now to turn to the second book of Nephi, the 13th chapter. We'll begin with the 18th verse. Remember, we're looking towards the future. And how do we prepare for that future? But behold, my brethren, beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, After that ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father, that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, even with the tongue of angels, and after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that you had not known me. After we enter in through faith and repentance and baptism, after that, we have just entered the gate and we must endure to the end. We have to go up the mountain and we have to go down the mountain to be prepared to cross the river. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, Yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end, and following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen that our Lord and our Redeemer should do, or your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. I would like to turn to Mark, the 8th chapter, to get an idea a little bit more of what it is that we must do. I'm going to begin with the 34th verse. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever cometh after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And with the potential of boring my campers, because I did talk to them about this, I would like to deal with what it is to deny yourself and to take up your cross. Christ took up his cross on the way to his crucifixion. It was a means by which you knew that you were going to die, that you must sacrifice yourself by taking up that cross. Each of us must sacrifice our will, our plans for our life. As I said the other night, we have to sacrifice our name. We have to be willing to give it up and take upon us the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All that is entailed in taking up our cross and following him. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I'd like to turn to the 14th chapter of John. And read one verse. You know, it's somewhat scary to look at the future because we've never been there. We've never done it before. It's somewhat intimidating to be told that we must be willing to die, to give up our life, to give up our desires. That does not bring great joy and peace to one under normal circumstances. And yet, in the 14th chapter of John, in the 27th verse, it says, and this is Christ speaking, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That just goes contrary to everything that I want to do inside of me. And yet, if I believe in God, believe that he is, that he has all power and all wisdom, and that I can't comprehend everything that he comprehends, that gives me peace. Because I know that God is a merciful God. He's a God of love, as well as a God of power and strength and wisdom. And so knowing that he created me, and he created my path, that does give me joy. You know, as you consider the verse, how does the world give peace? The world gives peace if you have your health. But poor Monchita doesn't have her health. Is there no peace for her? The world can give you peace if you have money. Monchita doesn't have money. Is there no peace for her? The world has peace if they can surround themselves with family and friends. Monchita stands to lose her family, her friends. Is there no peace for Monchita? Only the peace that Jesus Christ can give her. She's lost the world peace, but she has a peace far greater because she knows her God and she believes Him. She walks day to day knowing that He is her only support. I would like to thank our brother Albert for giving me this next scripture, because I was needing a scripture that would tie these points together. And so I'm going to use his scripture in 2 Nephi, the 7th chapter and the 40th verse. Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. That gives us peace, because we know that we have a choice, that He has given us the path, and He's told us how it goes, that it is straight and it's narrow. It may be hard, but He's given us the strength, and we have the ability to choose that path, or we can choose the broad path that leads to destruction. But we're not just supposed to look at it and make a choice. It says, cheer up your hearts. I was going to use James, where it says, count it all joy that when you enter into diverse temptations. Because our temptations give us an opportunity to choose which path we're taking. If life was all easy, if it was a bowl of cherries, there would be no choice. We would all take handfuls. But God gave us a path that there is uphill and it's downhill, and neither way is easy. We have to make a choice. And so we should be grateful, joyful, that we know the path to take. And know that our God is with us, and He has created us, and He is with us every step. We can put our hand in His. That should give us great joy, great peace. As we look into the future, we don't know what's to come. It could be fearful. It could be frightening. In fact, if you take up your scriptures, and I'm not a great scholar of prophecy, but as I have read through, there's a few facts or bits of information that are yet to come forth, and they don't sound just real peaceful and real encouraging. And I would like to read a little bit of one passage where it gives a prophecy, and it's Jesus given the prophecy, and it's in the 9th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi, and I'll begin at the 95th verse. For in that day, for my sake, shall the Father work a work which shall be a great and marvelous work among them. And there shall be among them which will not believe it, although a man shall declare it unto them. For behold, the life of my servant shall be in my hand. Therefore, they shall not hurt him, although he shall be marred because of them. Yet I will heal him, for I will shew unto them that my wisdom is greater than the cunning of the devil. Therefore, it shall come to pass that whosoever will not believe in my words, which am Jesus Christ, which the Father shall cause him to bring forth unto the Gentiles, and shall give unto him power that he shall bring them forth unto the Gentiles, it shall be done, even as Moses said, they shall be cut off from among my people, which are of the covenant. And my people, which are of a remnant of Jacob, shall be among the Gentiles, yea, in the midst of them, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Their hand shall be lifted up upon their adversaries, and all their enemies shall be cut off.
Yea, woe be unto the Gentiles, except they repent. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Father, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy chariots, and I will cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcraft out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images I will also cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the works of thy hands. And I will pluck up the groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities. And it shall come to pass that all lyings and deceivings and envyings and strifes and priestcrafts and whoredoms shall be done away. For it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that at that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, them will I cut off from among my people, O house of Israel. And I will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Does that sound peaceful? It is. If you're righteous, if you're prepared. But it isn't if you're not. If you have taken the broad path, it's not peaceful at all. If we are in this circumstance, if it happens in our life, am I prepared? I am, if I have a strong faith in who my Lord is. If I have repented of my sins over and over as the need be. And if I've humbled myself before my God over and over again. And I have endured to the end. And I'm in that path. And the turmoil occurs. I don't have to fear that. I can live in peace. After all, what's the worst that can happen? I could be killed as the cities are destroyed and be forced to walk across that river into the arms of my Heavenly Father. That's the worst.
I'll begin with the 14th verse. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Job was not going to alter his ways. Even though his life was heavy, heavy, heavy uphill. Heavier than I can imagine. He was not going to take his trust off of his God just because the way was steep. And even if he died, if the Lord slew him, he was not going to remove his faith. There is a peace in knowing that we are in the arms of our God, if we can trust him as Job trusted him. I would like to read now another prophecy in closing. It's found in the second book of Nephi, the 9th chapter. And I don't know when this is going to take place, whether it'll be my lifetime, my grandchildren's lifetime. I don't know. And it's not important that I know. But I want us to look at this and see a change of attitude that is presented here compared to the third chapter or third book of Nephi, where it kind of talked from the vantage point of the sinner who needed to repent and wasn't prepared and fearful and awful was that prediction, that prophecy. I'd like to start with verse 131. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me.
Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall I draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. A terrific difference. A prophecy that could be just as devastating. And yet for the righteous, there is peace. There is joy. And we can exclaim the greatness of our God. As we look at life, and as we prepare, I know that God can help each one of us. We each have our difficulties. The stumbling blocks are out there on that path. We may have fallen, but He offers us forgiveness. We have to humble ourselves before Him, repent, reach out our hand to Him, and He'll pick us up and lead us on. You probably all have heard the story, I can't even tell you the name of the man. He lived during the Chicago fire, and he lost most all of his possessions, including his son, in that fire. And he chose to take a cruise with his wife and two daughters. And at the last minute, something came up and he couldn't go. And so he sent his wife and his two daughters on this cruise with the idea that they would drive sail through the Great Lakes area, and he would go by land and meet them later and join up with them. But a storm came and that ship went down. His wife was saved, but he lost his two daughters. This man, no doubt, was at peace with his God. Because he made arrangements, and he and his wife went out to the location where that ship went down. And he wrote the song that we will sing for closing. And as we sing it, I hope that you will consider where you are in your path. Thank you.
Thank you, Donnie. If you'll open your books to number 321, I believe it is.